I've titled our lesson this morning, Taking Up Space. You know, when was the last time you cleaned out a closet? You know, going through all the stuff that accumulated, all those things there, things that are out of date, forgotten, things that we kept because we might use them sometime. But they just end up taking up space. We ought to be very glad that God doesn't view us that way. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, we find out how important every soul is to God. In Luke, we find the story of the Good Samaritan. We find the story of the thief who repents on the cross and is taken to paradise. We find the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector who go to the temple to pray. And the tax collector is the one who ends up justified before God. And then in Luke 15, verses 3 through 10, we find this. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You see, God loves everyone. He wants everyone to repent. He wants everyone to be saved, but the choice is up to us. And in our lesson, the main lesson for today, we're going to see how Jesus uses a parable to teach the value of a soul, even one that's compared to a fruitless fig tree. We find this lesson in Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, where Jesus tells this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard and went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Even though land in Israel is very expensive and hard to till, the caretaker asks for one more year. "Give it one more chance," he says. You know, a tree that doesn't produce is condemned in all cultures. The theme of be fruitful and multiply is throughout the scriptures. Jesus looks at each one of us and he wants us to be fruitful. He looks at us and he sees the potential that we have. Sort of like a sculptor looked at a block of marble and sees a statue in it. I look at it, I see a hunk of stone. But somebody who has the ability can look at that and see the potential that it has. That's what God does with us. People who are dismissed by others are given merit by Christ. Only Luke records that Jesus healed the servant of the high priest after Peter chopped off his ear in the garden. No one is overlooked by Jesus because they're from the wrong side of the tracks, or because they have some physical problem. You see, the owner of the fig tree, when he looked at that tree, he only saw missing fruit. He saw leaves, but that was all. No fruit. The gardener saw the potential of a tree and leaf. Something worth saving. He would apply fertilizer one more time, he said. He saw the tree was worth saving, was worth trying. He couldn't bear to tear it up. Even after 3 years, he still had hope. Maybe that last application of fertilizer will do it. Maybe next year will be the year of success. You know, some people see the glass half full and others see it half empty. Just depends on your viewpoint. Some people get up in the morning and say, "Good morning, dear Lord." Other people get up in the morning and use the Lord's name in vain, saying, "Dear Lord, it's morning." Now, how do we view things? How do we look at things? Almost every parable that Jesus told, though, has a surprise in it. Something that would make the hearer say, "What? Did you hear what he just said?" Some people analyze a parable to death and miss that one important point. Let me give you an example of that. In Matthew 13, verse 33, Jesus tells them a parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Now, in our English language, we miss the significance of part of his parable. The large amount of flour, as there, is actually, in the original language, three stadas of flour. That would be approximately 3.5 bushels of flour. Now, if you can imagine 3.5 bushel baskets of flour that you're going to make into bread, you're going to make a lot of bread. You'd be making over 100 pounds of bread. And she takes the yeast and mixes it in. She didn't have a KitchenAid mixer. She has to mix it in by hand. I mean, this is a huge job. And the people who heard that had to be shaking their heads saying, "What? That much flour? What's she making bread for, an army?" You see, Jesus is saying there that the kingdom is far more than people can imagine. God has much more planned for us than we can even think about. And the farmers who heard that parable that Jesus told about the fig tree would stand there with their mouths hanging open. I mean, it takes 5 years just to clear a field of rocks in order to even plant anything in Israel. Land was at a premium. You couldn't afford to risk a crop or have a tree that wouldn't produce. Food preparation was daily activity. There's no supermarket to go to, so what you didn't grow, you couldn't get. Fruitless trees just weren't allowed to exist. The farmers would have said, "What? 3 years of waiting and now more fertilizer on that thing? More chances for it?" I mean, they would have yanked it out early. They would have yanked it out long before this. But you see, Jesus told us of a kingdom where even fruitless trees get room and a second chance. In our society, people seldom get a second chance. But in Christ, the door stands open. If you failed the first time, the door isn't slammed shut in your face. He gives you a second chance. Let's look at another example. In John 8, verse 2, we read about Jesus and a woman caught in adultery. The scripture says, "At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Jesus, our teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, he commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Then he stooped down and wrote on the ground again. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. He said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin.'" What he basically asked the people when he said those who are without sin cast the first stone, he was saying, did God not give you a second chance? Have you done everything right? You see, Jesus gave her a second chance with the words, "Go and leave your life of sin." He didn't say, "You're not doing anything wrong." He didn't say, "What you did was okay." He said, "Go and change." In essence, he says, "I'm going to dig fertilizer around you one more time. I'm going to give you one more chance. This time, be different. This time, produce good fruit for Christ." You see, the kingdom of God is not composed of chopped down forests, but rather of revitalized trees. We're told in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 10, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. You see, the Lord is patient, but his patience is not unlimited. Even with the fig tree, he said, give it one more year. You know, sometimes we get battered by storms. Trees get battered by storms, maybe even broken, but they can still grow even with a bent trunk. Sometimes in our lives, we get battered by storms. We get battered by problems. Things bend us. Things might even tend to break us. But God can still use us. He accepts us with our imperfections, our bends, our cracks, our splits. We're told in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the important thing is that we repent, that we recognize that we have problems and limitations and weaknesses, and that we change our direction. We can't change what happens in the past, but we can take new root in Christ. We can change the future. We can take the second chance that he gives us and do what's right and bear fruit for him. You see, we have to be spiritual gardeners, we might say, while we're waiting for the trees around us, the people around us to bear fruit. Colossians 1:28 tells us, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now that word perfect doesn't mean never make mistakes. The word perfect means mature. They've grown up. They recognize what God wants. They are bearing fruit for him. And what does it say we are to do in order to help people around us become the kind of people God wants them to be, to bear fruit? Well, it says we need to admonish and teach. We proclaim him. That's digging around, putting the fertilizer there, getting the growth started. But then we admonish and teach. We have to keep pruning. We have to keep working. We have to keep making things right. We have to try to give those around us what they need in order to grow properly in Christ. We need to encourage them. You know, sometimes it's hard not to give up on people when they keep making the same mistakes over and over again. Even the disciples had a hard time with that. Peter came to Jesus and asked in Matthew 18, verse 21, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Peter thought he was really being spiritual there. I mean, the other rabbis said, if a brother sins against you three times in a lifetime, you should forgive them. Three times in a lifetime was what all the other rabbis taught. So, you know, I'm going to say, Jesus, what about seven times? You know, that ought to please Jesus, he's thinking. Jesus said, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. You see, the disciples had a hard time understanding that God wants us to forgive. He wants us to continue forgiving. He wants us to do the gardening. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2, we're told, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, keep gardening. Straighten bent limbs. Prune away sin. Fertilize. Encourage people. Keep doing the right things. Keep encouraging. Keep forgiving. Keep pointing people toward the Savior. Remember, God doesn't see things the way that we do. We look at things and we see crooked and bent trees, but God sees a tree that can still bear fruit, even with its imperfections. Jesus said in John 15, verses 4 through 6, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches.
If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. We need to stay in Jesus. If we're going to bear fruit, we have to be in him. But how do we get into Jesus? How do we meet that requirement? Well, the scriptures make it clear. We're told in John 8:24 that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. He said, if you don't believe I'm the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. But belief isn't enough. We must also repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:5, unless you repent, you too will all perish. But believing and repenting by itself isn't enough. We must also be willing to confess that we do believe. To be willing to acknowledge Jesus is who he said he was. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth you confess and are saved. So we must believe, we must repent, we must be willing to acknowledge that belief in Jesus, that faith, that trust in him. And then we must be baptized, immersed in water, to contact his blood, to take away our sins. On the day of Pentecost, when the people asked, what should we do? The answer was given in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. We're told in 1 Peter 3:21, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. You see, if a person believes and repents and admits their faith in Christ, confesses, they're going to want to do what God tells us. He tells us we must be baptized, immersed in water, in order to have our sins taken away, in order to get the forgiveness of sins. You see, God wants to give us a second chance. And he's giving you a second chance right now. Maybe you're not in him. Maybe you need to be baptized to have your sins taken away, to become a Christian, to become part of his family. Maybe you've done those things, but the winds of this life have caused you to be bent and broken. And you need to be strengthened by the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever your need, we invite you to come right now as we stand together and sing our invitation song.